I want to, hopefully, Lord willing, finish all of chapter 9 tonight in 1 Kings as we've been making our way through. We finished last week chapter 8 with 66 verses. It took me 3 weeks to get through it. And we finally were able to make our way through the dedication of the temple. I trust that God used that in a way to encourage you and speak to you. We now are moving in to chapters 9 and 10, which I have kind of entitled the glory days. The glory days. They really and truthfully are only going to last 2 chapters. For when you get into 1 Kings chapter 11, the very first word of the chapter is the word but. It's a conjunction. It's a word that the whole thought process turns on that one word. If you look at chapter number 10, it starts with and. Chapter number 9 starts with and. Chapter number 8, then, and goes on all the way to chapter 7. You had a conjunction there when Solomon was finishing building his own house. So in chapter 11, we begin to see the heart of Solomon begin to be turned away from the Lord. And not only Solomon, but the nation of Israel is never the same after chapter number 11. But in chapters 9 and 10, the temple has been dedicated. They've had that wonderful service. And for a few moments, they're going to enjoy the days of glory that come with that. Matter of the fact, chapter 10 is that very famous chapter of the Queen of Sheba when she comes to visit Solomon. And I know that you're familiar with this. In verse number 7, she gives that testimony of chapter 10. Howbeit, I believe not the words. She had heard all about Solomon and the kingdom until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And you come down to verse number 23 of chapter 10, and it says, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, gold, garments and armor and spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year. And really and truthfully, when you finish verse number 25, that's basically where you finish the glory days, because he picks up in verse 26 through 29 and he begins to do some things that God expressly told him not to do. And when I get there, I'll show you what he said, especially when it comes to Egypt and those horses. But for a few moments, we're going to rest and we're going to breathe a little bit and we're going to learn some things during these precious times. The chapter is really broken up into two sections. Verses 1 to 9 take place as when God appears to Solomon. And verses 10 through the end of the chapter is where Solomon is busy expanding the kingdom. They're enjoying the fruit of this. They're enjoying the peace of it. They're enjoying the wealth and the blessing of God. They're enjoying all that he has. And Solomon begins to build cities, and Solomon begins to a navy. You navy men probably didn't know the word navy was in the Bible. I know the army men didn't think it was in the Bible, but the navy's in the Bible. And King Solomon made a navy, verse number 26, chapter 9, of ships. And he begins to receive wealth. He begins to expand the kingdom. And so they're good days. The chapter opens up with the Lord appearing to Solomon. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1. It came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. We're told here, and if you remember, that in chapter 3, verse number 5, if you want to write in your Bible there by verse number 1, that is also when the Lord appeared to Solomon. And you remember that he was there and asked him what he would have for him. That's when Solomon asked for wisdom and all of those things, and how that Solomon needed God's help in running the kingdom. This may be the second time here that God appears to Solomon, But it's the third time that God specifically communicates to Solomon. Look, if you would, at chapter 6 in verse number 11. You might remember this. In chapter 6, verse number 11, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Solomon concerning this house which thou art building. And right in the middle of him building the house of God, you remember the word of God came to Solomon and talking to him about protecting his heart. So in chapter 3, God appears to Solomon at the beginning of his kingdom. Chapter 6, he sends word to Solomon about protecting his heart. He didn't want Solomon to get involved in the work and not have his heart protected. And now, in chapter number 9, the Lord is appearing to him personally and physically again a second time. And I do think that this comes at an important time in Solomon's life. And I want to make some application. I do think it's unique and specific, but I want to make it, and hopefully the Lord will use it where he needs to. If you look at verse number 1, it says that Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord. If you look at verse number 10, the Bible says, in the king's house there, and the Bible says in verse number 10, it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. So Solomon has for 20 years been involved in the work of the Lord. And it's been consuming work. And now he's finished that work and he's getting ready to go into a transitional time in his life. And it's interesting that at the point of that transition, God appears to him again. Some Bible scholars think that it's because there were already signs from Solomon that his heart was being turned, even at this point in his life. I don't know about that. But I know that God was concerned or careful or could see the danger of transitional time. Let me make just some personal application that God, you just use it. My job as a pastor is not like some of your jobs. Some of you guys have a 20-year and out job. And some of you ladies may have 20 years and you retire and you get full benefits. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you got that kind of job. We're going to implement that here at Plantation Baptist Church. Only we're going to move it down to 15 years and go down. But I'm running into some people and some thoughts where men and women are working these jobs and then they want to retire at 20. They started when they were 18. And now they're 40 years old and they're retired. And they're bored out of their mind. And when you get bored or you get what I would call stagnant or you don't have vision or something to consume you with, we begin to get in trouble. And I just want to say this. God ordained work and God created a man to work. And if you're able to work, you should be working. Now, you may have a 20-year out in job, and that job may have been dangerous or beat you up or whatever, and you need a time to rest. That's fine. But a 50-year-old man doesn't need to be sitting at home all day watching the days of our lives. And it's interesting that Solomon has finished his 20 year job and he's transitioning and God shows up with a purpose here and God shows up to make sure that Solomon keeps his heart. You know, I see people sometimes and as long as they're busy serving the Lord, they're fine. But when they're not serving the Lord, they falter. Now, I'm all for serving the Lord. But if you have to have a place of service to maintain a profitable, godly walk with the Lord, you're kind of on a little bit of a dangerous ground. See, service ought to be the outflow of a precious walk with God. When you walk with the Lord, you want to serve the Lord. Amen? And so as long as you're singing in the choir, you're fine. But if you stop singing in the choir, then you begin to slip back into the old life. Or as long as I'm doing this, then I begin to slip here, or I begin to slip here. And I guess that's a little bit maybe of human nature, but here's Solomon. He's finishing his 20-year, and it's transitional. By the way, what happened to David, Solomon's dad? You know, when David got to a transitional point of his life, when he was beginning to get older and he was beginning to get these victories, and now the armies no longer needed him to lead them, they could win without him. David stayed home one night and went out down on his back porch, and he saw Bathsheba. And we know the story from there, amen? So God's coming to Solomon. And what are you trying to tell us, Pastor? I'm telling you to be careful in the transitional part of your life. I'm telling you to be careful about not having anything to do. I'm telling you, matter of fact, if you go down to verse number 17, Solomon picks right back up building. He picks right back up serving. He picks right back up expanding the kingdom. He picks right back up using the resources. He picks right back up making that nation a place that serves the Lord. You need a time of rest, and you need a time of refreshment. But you got to be careful about those transitional times. Let me give you a verse that God gave me to support this. If you want to hold your finger here, go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. And I think this is good admonition to our lesson tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 5. The Bible says in verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your, what's that word? Adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so the responsibility of the child of God is to be alert, to walk circumspectly, as we're told in the prison epistles, to be sober, to be vigilant, because the devil is walking around there seeking whom he may devour. So I know that God never does anything without purpose, and he never does anything without timing, and he never does anything without reasoning. And so Solomon has finished a 20-year job, and he's transitioning in his life, and God shows up. And what God does here in the communication between verses 3 to 9, there are some wonderful lessons for us in the church. And I want you to see some things that I believe that God would have us learn tonight. Verse number 3, here's what God communicates to him. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. I love that verse. I take from that verse how personal our God is, how tender our God is, how intimate our God is, how wonderful our God is. Is it not great to know that our God hears our prayer? And so God shows up to Solomon and he says, Solomon, I want you to understand something. I heard thy prayer. Wouldn't you just love for God one day to stand in front of you and say, I heard that prayer? Would you go with me to 1 John chapter 5? Come on now, either all of you got electronic Bibles or you're not turning your pages. There you go. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 14. And This is the what class? Confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He does what? He heareth us. Let me tell you something. As real as God appearing to Solomon and saying, I heard your prayer, is absolutely as real as that Bible telling me that God hears our prayer. For Jesus is the Word of God. And here you have Solomon, he's standing there and God appears to him and God tells him, I have heard your prayer. Don't tell me that didn't encourage him. Don't tell me that didn't lift him. Don't tell me that didn't confront him. Don't tell me that didn't arrest his thinking. Don't tell me that didn't kind of order his day. Now, don't tell me that he didn't think, well, I wanted to pray. I mean, God is standing there saying, I have heard your prayer. And the same God that heard his prayer is the same God that hears our prayer. Amazes me how much we lack confidence when we pray. We don't know or believe that God heard our prayer. And we think, well, I'm not sure he heard that prayer, but at least I prayed. No, if you pray properly and in the name of Jesus according to his will, he hears that prayer. He goes on. He said, I've heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there. He says, I've allowed my name to go there. It's been glorified forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. How awesome is that? For Solomon to have the promise, God to be standing in front of him and God saying, now listen, I heard your prayer. And I'm telling you right now that perpetually I have my eye and my heart on that place. To me, that's encouraging. We know that in the Old Testament, God had that temple for his people to worship in. And we know in the New Testament that God has a people for his temple. And so if the eye and the heart of God was on that temple perpetually, then I promise you the eyes and heart of God are on this temple. Think about that just a second. God has his eye on you. Just think about that for a minute. We have take your kid to work day. You always have God with you. And God says, now, not only is my eye here where I can see what's going on, but my heart is there so I can care what's going on. You ever had somebody see your problem but not care about it? You ever tried to go to your boss and he says, listen, I see what you're saying, but there's nothing I can do. Or you tell a friend about a problem and they say, listen, I see that problem, but man, I got my own problems. It is very painful to be vulnerable enough to share your problem with somebody and then for them to see your problem, but then dismiss you with a lack of care. Or you can have it the other way, that somebody they kind of care for you, but they really never see the real problem. They care kind of on a certain level, but they're never able to help you with that deeper level. And so they do express a little bit of care, but their care is kind of misguided, and they don't quite understand. They didn't quite say the right thing here, and they really didn't do what was needed here. And it's really not their fault because they don't really fully understand my problem. They're good people and they want to be kind to me, but they really don't fully understand. Let me tell you, God fully understands you. And Solomon's standing there, and God says, I've heard your prayer. Praise the Lord. And I put my eye and my heart right there, and I'll never take it off. My eye and my heart will remain there. So I'll see when you come, and my heart will yearn. I'll understand it in that heart. I'll love you with that heart. And then I'll be able to see specifically your problem. I'll be able specifically to see those things. And that's the same promise God has for us today. I don't know what you came in here with, but I promise you this. God's eyes on you. He sees your problem. He sees your need. And his heart is there. An old preacher talked to me about one day about God's ability and his willingness. God is able to care for you. God is willing to care for you. What good is ability without willingness? What good is willingness without ability? Hallelujah. Our God is fully able to care for us. And God's people said, sometimes I'm tired of people asking me, does God know about my problem? me. We're told in a scripture he does. And so the first thing we learn as a lesson about from this passage is how personal God is. He heard Solomon's prayer and he promises to hear our prayer. Now this was a public, awesome prayer, but he also hears the private, personal prayer. He has his eye and his heart set upon that temple perpetually. He has his eye and his heart set upon you, constantly caring for us. And in verse number 4, we learn another truth tonight. And if thou will walk before me, as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, seeing there shall not fail a man upon the throne of Israel. But, and if ye shall all turn from me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. All right, first lesson we learned is how personal our God is. Second lesson we learn from this passage is this. Blessing is always tied to obedience. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. And if thou wilt, look at verse number 5, then I will. Verse number 4, if thou wilt, verse number 5, then I will. Go to verse number 6. But if ye, verse number 7, then will I. So God is responding here to their obedience or to their disobedience. And God is saying, if you obey me, blessing will come. If you disobey me, then judgment or chastisement will come. And he's making sure that Solomon understands that the blessings of God are always tied to our obedience. You cannot disobey God and expect to have God's hand of blessing. And by the way, everything that you are part of in your life, everything that consists about your life, you have because of the hand of God's blessing. So let me explain something to you. Disobedience never, ever just affects a portion of your life. It affects every area of your life. Disobedience not only affects you personally or me personally, it affects the ones that I'm around. And God's people need to understand that God still holds with us the responsibility for us to obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if I'm going to know the blessing of God in my life, it will come only through obedient behavior in my life. You cannot separate the two. You cannot be disobedient and then come to God and expect to have his blessing. And I promise you, if you're disobedient and you try to manipulate that thing in your mind to where, well, this is just one area of my life, God not only will touch that area, but he will touch your whole area of your life. And Solomon is being instructed here by the Lord that the blessing of God is tied to the obedience of God's children. I pray you know that. How many know the blessing of God through obedience? Say amen. Man, we've known the other direction as well. I want to say a couple of things about blessing being tied to obedience. He's encouraging Solomon here. Look, if you would, at verse 4. He says, if thou will walk before me as David thy father walked, as David thy father walked. Solomon had an example in his life of blessing tied to obedience. He had an example of judgment tied to disobedience, but he also had an example of his dad that God's hand of blessing was tied to obedience. I hope you are that example. I hope you're that example. Especially for our children. If you're a parent in here, you are to be an example to your children of the blessing of God and how that relates to the obedience. By the way, look what he said here in verse number 6. Does this grab any other parent in here, or does this just grab me? But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your, what class? And will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before thee, but you go and serve other gods. Verse number 7, then will I cut off Israel out of the land. Now talk to me just about normal human thinking. If you're a parent and you love your child, based on verses 6 and 7, what are you going to do to that child? What are you going to teach them? You're going to teach them to obey God. You're going to teach them. I mean, Solomon is standing there. Now think about this. And God say, now Solomon, if you mess up, I'm going to cut you out of the land. By the way, Solomon, if your children, I'm going to cut them. Man, if I'm a parent and God tells me that, hey, even my children are at risk and under this blessing tied to obedience and that, then I'm going to make sure that I'm teaching my children how to be blessed of God. But Solomon had a dad, or Solomon was going to teach them, teach his kids, which he didn't do. But he did have an example to look back on, and he saw David. So in your home, we better be concerned about our kids. We better be concerned that our faith, our obedience, our walk with the Lord, the blessing of God in your home and in your family right now doesn't end with you, and your children miss out on all that. It's our responsibility to be teaching them that blessing is tied to obedience. And then your kids ought to be able to look at you, and they ought to be able to see an example of the bountiful hand of blessing on mom and dad because they obey God. Let me tell you, that puts a lot of pressure on me as a parent. Does anybody else feel that pressure? A lot of pressure on me. So David is, in the Lord is teaching him that. Now look, if he says in verse number 4, blessing, he says, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of what? Heart. In integrity of heart. Boy, there's a statement right there. There is a difference of obeying God in your head and obeying God in your heart. Think about that a second. There is a difference in obeying God in your head and obeying God from your heart. Which part of your body does belief come from? The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth. So, if I'm exampling obedience in my head, it's evidence that I don't believe it. Now I want you to know something. The greatest lie detector machine there is your child. Your kid flat well knows whether you believe what you're teaching them or that you don't believe what you're teaching them. Absolutely, they know it. Because it comes at them from an intellectual point or from a heart. It comes from them with belief, or it comes from them just in conformity. The Bible says that they that have that power, but they deny the power thereof. And so here's God. He's teaching Solomon. Now, Solomon, listen, I'm personal. Man, I've heard your prayer. I'm setting my eye here. But son, listen, blessing is tied to obedience. Blessing is tied to obedience. Blessing is tied to obedience. Now teach, man, teach them that blessing is tied to obedience. And by the way, our God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. Third lesson you learn from here. In verse 8, we pick up with this. He says, at verse number 7, after he talks about them being cast out of sight, Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished because of what God's going to do. And shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? Now, stay with me contextually here so I can make my point. God says, now, listen, if you obey me, blessing. If you don't, then I'm going to cut you out of the land. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do such a good job at it that people are going to look at the land you live in now, and they're going to look at this house where my name is, and they're going to scratch their head, and they're going to say, why would God do that? Why would he do that? You know, I get asked that question a lot. Why would God do this? Why does God do that? Why? Look, if you would, at verse number 9. And they shall answer, because, what's that next word? Because who? They. They forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. The question is, why would God do that? And God says, I'll tell you exactly why. Don't put the blame on me. Blame always goes on them. You know, our God is blameless. Blameless. So people are going to walk by and they're going to think, why would he do that? Why would he do that? But the reality is, God knows the truth. Sometimes people look at your life and my life, and they see things that they can't really explain. And they think, why would God do that? Now, sometimes it's God putting you through a test. Sometimes it's God putting you through a trial. Sometimes it has nothing to do with wrong. It just has everything to do with righteousness. But sometimes it has to do with the fact that God really knows the truth of our heart. And I want you to know something. God is always more interested in your heart than he is in your work. So think about what God's getting ready to do here. He's getting ready to let his house, where his name is known, be destroyed. Why? Because the people aren't right. He will not tolerate competition. He will not tolerate hidden sin. He will not tolerate the worship of idols. He cares more about a man than he cares about his work. His name is holy. And so the question is, whose fault is this? And I would like to quote Pilate, I find no fault in him. There's never fault with Jesus. There's never fault with God. Even if God puts you through a time of testing, that's not for your fault, that's for your good. But then there's sometimes in our lives where we look good on the outside, but that heart, man, and God knows that heart. And so God will begin to let the things in our lives begin to crumble. And he begins to remove them. And he begins this. And what's he doing? He's after our heart. People look and say, why would God do that? The truth is, God knows exactly what he's doing. And God's letting the nation of Israel know, hey, I don't have blame. I know the truth. Then he goes on and he finishes up that statement. Look, if you would, in verse number 10, there's the transition now as Solomon goes on and talking about the work that he has. And I, for sake of time, I won't read all of this. But you come down here and you find that Solomon begins to build these cities in verse number 19. And all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots, and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon, and all the land of his dominion, and all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel. their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy. Upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war. They were servants, his princesses, his captains, and rulers of his chariots and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. Let me tell you something. During these days, it was good to be an Israeli. And Solomon begins to build all this and expand the empire. And he begins to take these nations that they should have destroyed, but they didn't, and they were left over. And he began to take those people, and he began to levy a tribute from them, and he began to make them workers, and he began to make them carry the burden. And then he took the children of Israel, and he began to put them in positions of prestige, and he began to put them in positions of service, and he began to put them in positions that were a blessing. And they were not under the position of bondage like those people were. They were children. Well, the last time I checked, I'm no longer under bondage. I'm a child of God. How about you? I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so we learn that Solomon kind of separated that, and the children of Israel began to know the exaltation and the blessing of God. And the other people began to feel the heaviness of bondage. And that's still the same thing that's true for us. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that we're joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that nothing separates us from the love of God. Titus chapter 2 talks about us being a peculiar people, set apart unto his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about us being coming out and being not unequally yoked, and being of God and being blessed of him. And so there's a lesson there that God always cares for his children. He always is putting them in unique and wonderful positions. And there is a separation from the bondmen to the children. And so even back in that Old Testament days, Solomon separated those two groups. And I know sometimes your plight in life may not make you feel special, but let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ, you're special to him. You're special to him. So there's some lessons here that I think we can learn. Number one, we learn that our God is a personal God. Hears our prayers. He's put his name and his eyes and his heart in our lives. Second lesson we better learn is that blessing is always tied to obedience. Pastor, I am struggling right now. I am struggling out of my mind to remain obedient to the Lord in a certain area. What do I do? Where do I go? What in the world? I'm struggling real bad with where I am. Well, number one, welcome to the club. All of us struggle. All of us face certain things. All of us face those moments where we get challenged in our obedience. Where do you go with that? I'll tell you exactly where you go with that. You go to the fact that there's one true God. He is the Lord. You are his child. He will take care of you. He knows what's best for you, and you can trust him with everything. And the nation of Israel, they ran to these other gods, and they began to serve these other gods. And they found that it was easier to be obedient to the other gods. Of course it's going to be easier to be obedient to the flesh or to other idols. But they're not going to be able to bring blessing to you. You can walk away from that obedience and go that direction. But there's only one God that blesses, and that's our God. Hang in there. Get in the Word. Fall on your face. Tell the Lord you're struggling. Cry out for mercy. Cry out for help. You know, it's not a wrong thing to get on your face and tell the Lord that you need help. God, I need help. The devil is after me. I can feel the rage of my flesh. I'm running into him everywhere. God, protect me and help me. Third lesson we need to understand is that blame is always on us. And then we understand that we are a child of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, put in unique and wonderful spiritual blessing that because of who he is in our lives. All right, let's have our prayer, and we'll have our prayer time.